Praise God. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Chuck, Jana. Thank you, children. Thank you, children. Your gift of music and presence. Thank you, congregation, your gift of presence, your offering of music, of your gifts has made the world is more beautiful right this moment than it was half an hour ago. Think about that. You believe that? If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen, which means so be it, right? Yes, I agree. That's what amen means. Well, I hope and pray that grace abounds in these first days of us learning how to dance together. I didn't know that we'd dance like this and like that and like this. And you were at Vacation Bible School like this. We danced like this, right? Thank you. In these first days of learning to dance together, there'll be mess ups and I'm going to stumble and get things wrong. And I would love to thank each of you individually, those who have contributed so much already in my short journey here. But then I would leave someone out and forget something. I have long said that God called me to be a pastor, but he forgot to upgrade my brain to be able to remember things. I forget things a lot. I was at a previous church for a while, and nearing the end of that tenure, there was a man that everyone loved, but he was born with a birth defect, and he had cerebral palsy, kind of a moderate case of it, and half of his body didn't work quite right, and he would stutter sometimes. But his thing at the church was to take Sunday school attendance, and he would take every week. And no matter what I was doing in the Sunday school hour, he would come find me, even if I was teaching in mid-thought, and he would come into the room, and he would say, "Guess what the attendance was today?" And I would say, "I wouldn't know." And then he would often have a clue, but and he would tell me, "It's the same age that you have to be president of the United States," which you all know is 35. That's right. I learned that from this man. Well, we were having lunch not long before I was to leave that church, and it was a nice, pleasant lunch. And he said, "Well, I want to tell you, I got a gift for the incoming pastor." And I said, "Well, what is it?" And he said, "Guess." And I said, "Well, I don't know, Bible." He said, "Nope, guess again. This is going to take a long time." So I say, "Well, give me a clue." And he said, "Well, I'll give you a clue. It's the same thing I got you when you arrived." Oh, that'll be a wonderful gift. I know that the new pastor's going to really enjoy that. "What is it?" he said. Oh. And I confessed I didn't remember. And then he reminded me, and it was a wonderful gift. But I forget. One of the things I forgot today was to put a place for the prayers of the people into the bulletin. And so I'll use the first part of this time just to share with you a few prayers that were handed to me today, whose names represent people that are very dear to this congregation, who I look forward to coming to know. John Eggleston and Edwin Davis. And we also pray for people in new jobs and for Carter Wright. And then you know this better than I do, but there's a list of people in your bulletin today. And each one of those names represents a real person who is going through something and who is beloved. And so I would just encourage you maybe to take this bulletin home and put it in a mirror in your bathroom or put it someplace where you see it and just mention the names of those folks to God and lift them up. Let us pray. God, we will never know what makes us so worthy of your attention, whether we are like Jairus, who threw himself at your feet in full view of the crowd, or whether we are like the woman who dared to brush against you only because she was hidden from view. You notice us. You see our need. You acknowledge our hope. Like our soloist this morning, we confess that we are tired sometimes, that we are all worn out from all of this, and we need you to heal us where nothing else in the world has been able to do that. And so we offer you ourselves, We offer you our deepest insecurities and fears, the pains that no one knows that we carry, the burdens that we have been shouldering for so long. God, we offer them to you, and we need a touch from your hand. We need power to flow out from your garment again into our lives and stop the hurt. And God, we need you to come up with a way where we currently see no way, where our lives feel like they're headed for a dead end. God, we need you to lead us into newness of life. So for these whom we have prayed for the deepest desires of our hearts, for this new relationship between a pastor and congregation, for connections in our community that are just forming and have not yet happened, God, we pray and we commend them into your hands, trusting that you will continue to work miracles as you did so long ago. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, thank you again for all of that you have given me, all that you have blessed me with. I'm so appreciative. You have shown particular acts of kindness in your own ways already, whether you have been supporting the church for years, whether you have decided to show up as a visitor again, whether you have prayed faithfully in your prayer closet, whether you have written out a card or provided a casserole, or thank you, thank you, thank you to the people that thought enough to give toilet paper to the new pastor who is moving in. Very, very important. I have preached on this text. This is my 17th year of ministry. This text has come up 5 times in the 3-year cycle of the lectionary, and you no doubt have heard pastors preach on this text before about holy interruptions, about how Jesus was on a mission to help a sick little girl whose daddy had come, and then this woman interrupts him and power flows out. And so how God sometimes can interrupt us in amazing ways with things we didn't expect. And I'm sure you have heard wonderful sermons on that. And this morning, you're not going to hear that sermon again. Something new caught my heart this morning. As I went back and was kind of skimming through the first chapters of Mark to learn what Jesus had been up to. Mark is a great read. If you've never read one of the Gospels front to back, read it this week. I mean, it's probably a 1 or 2 evening read, and it's filled with transitions like immediately and suddenly and then and just then a storm came up or another person needed healing or what have you. And so in this story, we hear Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house to deal with Jairus' daughter who's dying, and then someone comes up to him. Jesus had been doing a lot of healing, a lot of it. He'd been healing people that the Bible says were demon-possessed. He'd been healing people that had very contagious diseases, like the Ebolas of the day, leprosy, and things like that. Things that if you got leprosy, you were cast out of the community, or else the rest of the community was going to catch it, and the disease would spread. They didn't know about bacteria and things. And they certainly didn't have antibiotics. You had to be separate. Jesus was healing and healing and healing. So he was doing that, and he was calling disciples, and he was sending them out, and Jesus was doing that. And he also was getting into some trouble, because he was doing some things on Saturday, which was the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week where God rested. You're supposed to rest. And some had been, in a very hypocritical way, saying, well, we can't do anything on the Sabbath. We can't even heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus was doing that. And that got him in trouble. It only took 3 chapters in Mark's gospel for the Pharisees to plot and conspire for how they were going to kill Jesus. So Jesus had been getting in some trouble too. I wonder if Mark is writing down all these things so that we know how to live. Remember the bracelets from about, 8 or 10 years ago? WWJD? What would Jordan do? No, what would Jesus do? I liked Michael Jordan a long time ago. I got those. I think I saw a shirt. No, what would Jesus do, right? And it was an inspiration for us to think about what Jesus would do in a situation. We are the body of Christ. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. We are God's hands and feet in the world. If you believe that, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I promise we won't do this a lot, but every once in a while, I want to kind of find out, you know, where you're at. And so we ought to know as the body of Christ what it is that God wants us to do, how the body should act. Anybody seen the World Cup games? Anybody watched any of those? The whole world, except for America, is watching the World Cup right now. The whole world. Did you see that in Mexico, who I think they're still in it. I don't think they've been knocked out yet. In Mexico, when they scored a goal and made it into the famed round of 16, the city of Mexico City erupted with cheers that registered on a seismograph. It caused a minor earthquake in Mexico because everyone was so excited that their team scored a goal. Well, if you're an elite soccer player, you would expect, if they lived in Roxborough, one of those like Messi or Ronaldo or somebody lived in Roxborough, you probably would not expect to go up to one of the many fast food restaurants that you have in Roxborough. You wouldn't expect to see that elite soccer player drink and shake one after another, would you? And eating Big Macs. You would think probably that an elite soccer player is eating pretty healthy food, the kind that you have graciously provided for me. And I thank you for that. It hasn't taken effect yet. I haven't become an elite soccer player yet, but with the good food that you're giving, maybe someday. And you would expect that soccer player, if they were having a practice or needing to go to a game, wouldn't say, you know what, I'm going to be 45 minutes late for practice today because I got to run to CVS and then to dry cleaners and I got to go to Food Lion, and so I'll just be a little late to that game. No, you would expect that an elite soccer player would act like it and would be on time and travel with the team and exercise and dedicate his whole life. In the same way, if that makes sense to you, well, Christians, the body of Christ, you would expect that we would act like it. And you have showed it to me so wonderfully. And I've heard stories of how you have showed it to everyone else. So I think that Mark detailed all of these things in Jesus' life so that we would know how to be the church, which means that, gosh, Jesus spent time and healed people with very contagious diseases, making them well again. Jesus spent time and healed people who the world said were possessed by demons, like the man who had to live in the cemetery. Jesus went to him, touched him, talked directly to him. Went out of his way. That's an interesting part of that story for another sermon. The only reason he went to that place, he went in the boat to the place, healed the man, then got back in a boat and went someplace else. Way out of his way so that he could do that healing. You would expect then, I guess, that the church would be spending time with and eating with sinners and people with sinful reputations, even when the religious leaders and anybody who was anybody were taken back by his association. He did that so often, it was going to get him killed. Mark said in chapter 3 that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were plotting to kill Jesus. They were plotting to kill Jesus. And so it's interesting in our scripture today that Mark says a leader in the synagogue named Jairus had a sick 12-year-old daughter. That's a very particular leader with a very particular situation. In our world, we do this too. I think there's something for us here to learn as a church. We say, this group out there in the world, they're doing that. Those kids in those classes, they're acting such and so, right? Those families from El Salvador always want fill in the blank. Those newfangled preachers that come from big cities want to come in here and insert whatever it is. They want to do that. And so they, the religious leaders, wanted to kill Jesus. They, bad, boo, hiss. And then there was a man named Jairus, a religious leader. They were like that, but Jesus saw this particular man, and Mark thought it was important enough. Jairus was a leader in the synagogue. He was also a father of a 12-year-old. He was also a husband to a wife, and he was a desperate, desperate man. A And so Jesus wanted to go and heal his daughter. And along the way, they, the crowds, were pressing in on Jesus. Here we go again. Do you see what's happening? They wanted to kill Jesus. The crowds, all the sick people, wanted to get healed. And there was this particular woman who had a particular ailment that she was bleeding for coincidentally just as the same amount of time as Jairus' daughter was old. 12 years. Can you imagine? Some of you have chronic illnesses. I'm sure of it. That you've been dealing with for far longer than 12 years. 12 years is enough time to lose a lot of hope, isn't it? 12 years is certainly enough time to spend all your money on doctor's bills. And Jesus, as he's walking through the crowd, all of a sudden, Mark does it again. We're not just dealing with them, the faceless, nameless crowds, but we are with this woman with this condition who thinks, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, maybe I will be healed. And she does. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Anybody ever encountered, maybe you kids, any of your moms have eyes in the back of their head? Right? Jesus knew. Mom's got a little Jesus in them. Jesus knew someone touched him, and he said, "Who is that that touched me?" The disciples, they could only see them. Jesus. Come on, all these people crowding all around. How are you going to be able to find one person who touched your clothes? Jesus could have said, "Yeah, you're right, they're just so needy." But he said, "No, I want to find that one person who touched me." And so the woman then, at the same time, the woman said, "It was me." She told him everything. Jesus said, "Your faith, woman, has made you well. Go in peace." And she was healed. Jesus feels her presence, pays attention to the interaction. And she is forever transformed. And then back to Jairus' story. Everybody has given up. "She's dead," they come and say. He says she isn't dead, but sleeping. That's what Jesus says. Jesus gets laughed at. Anybody ever been laughed at for having hope, for believing, for doing the right thing? Anybody? Anybody? Teenagers, do you ever been laughed at for trying to do the right thing? You ever not done something because you were afraid that maybe you would get laughed at? I know that. There was a boy, I didn't share this at the early service, but it comes to mind. There was a young man in my graduating class in high school. Everybody laughed at him all the time. Great big kid, kind of slow, not gangly. He was stocky and huge and not the brightest kid in the school. Didn't get the best grades and, in fact, was participated in some special needs classes and things. And at our graduation ceremony, the principal said, "And now I'd like to talk about Chris." This is a long time ago, but I remember it like it was yesterday. Everyone giggled and laughed because we always picked on Chris. Everybody picked on Chris. He said, "I want to tell you what happened with Chris. He's not at this school anymore. But one day he was actually volunteering with the special needs class. And they were in the pool area. And one of the special needs kids accidentally drove their motorized wheelchair into the deep end of the pool. Now Chris saw it. And sprung into action. And big Chris, who we all made fun of, reached down into that pool. Somehow God gave him the strength to hold up that kid and that wheelchair. He was strapped in until someone else could jump into the pool and rescue him. And so I want to give Chris," the principal said, "this medal of commendation for bravery, for honor, for courage." It was as quiet in there as it is in here now. We were a bunch of teenagers. And then someone started clapping, and we clapped. And I remember, I was up there for some reason up on stage, and I remember thinking, I should do a standing ovation. And I didn't. Because I was a shy kid. I was worried, well, no one else is standing up. You know, maybe that's not the right thing. Oh, if I could go back again. I wonder if Jairus faced the same kind of pressure. All his friends wanted Jesus dead because he was really He was really stepping on toes. Jairus had a sick daughter. Jairus said, you know, maybe, just maybe, this Jesus can heal her. And he humbled himself and fell at Jesus' feet. I don't know about you, but I believe in a God who takes impossible situations where people don't know how to get out of them, and God makes a way where there's no way. I don't know about you, but there's times where I have seen death, dead relationships, no hope, dead-end jobs, and I've seen people come back to life. I want to close with a story that is, this is a true story. I heard it. I saw it with my own eyes. It's not one that I got off one of those fun emails that makes its round on the internet. This one really happened. There was a woman a few churches ago who was from, this church had been kind of like Long Memorial, went way back in time. A lot of families that had been there, and just like Long Memorial, there were some new people kind of coming. Anybody kind of new to the church? I don't know the difference of, you know, kind of new. So we got some new, hi, I'm new, and you have seniority over me. So congratulations to that. You can help welcome me, the new kid, into this place. Well, the neighborhood had changed, and this woman had joined, and it was one of the first times people that was not in the family had joined the church in a long time. And she was outspoken and also kind of simple in her ways, and people accepted her, and they were gracious to her. Well, one day, she called me up. I saw her number on my phone, and I answered it, and on the other end, she was hysterical. Absolutely out of breath, sobbing, shrieking, and I couldn't understand what she wanted or she needed. She said, eventually, she said, preacher, my mother just died. I can't believe it. She wasn't even sick, and she just died. And she lives 3 hours away, and I don't know how I'm going to get there. I need to go, preacher. I don't know. Just pray for me. And she, then it went, blah, and I couldn't hear anymore. And then we calmed down again, kind of on the phone call, and she said, okay, I think my nephew can take me out to the beach where she is. And that's all I heard for a couple of days. So a few days later, and I didn't have a number, didn't have a way to get in touch with her. A few days later, she called again. And I know there's some folks in funeral homes here and ex-pastors. I put on my pastoral voice to comfort her. Hello, how are you? How was your trip? How was your visit? You know, all that. And she said, preacher Ed, my mother's alive. I said, what? Like in heaven alive? No, she's like on earth alive. Listen to this, she said. I got in my car and we left and we were just beside ourselves. My nephew's crying. I was crying. We didn't have a cell phone. We couldn't talk to anybody for 3 hours. We were bracing ourselves to go in and meet our family and to mourn my mother's passing. And I got there and everybody was all smiles, and not because they believe in the life hereafter. They had brought her back to life. Someone was a little quick on the trigger when she'd had a heart attack and called and let this woman know that her mama had died. But they were still trying to revive her, and so she was able to be revived. But this woman didn't know that. And so for 3 hours, her mother was dead, and then she was alive. Now you can tell, well, first of all, let me just give you a tip. This happened to me as well, just to break the mood a little bit and lighten it up. My dad one time said when I was in college, he called, and I was off at college, and my grandfather, my hero, and my dad said this with sobs in his voice, your grandpa died twice. Twice. And, you know, adrenaline's pumping. And then my dad said, last night, but now he's okay. Listen, can I just give you a tip? If you've got to break news that someone is okay, say that first, you know? Because that shook me up. So I had to send my dad to school to learn how to break good news, you know, not to give his son a heart attack. Now, you can say whatever you want. Coincidence, miscommunication, or mistake. But I'll tell you what, to that woman of faith, her mama was dead, and then she was alive. That's good news, and I saw it, and I'm telling you about it. Because she told everybody in church about it. You go ahead and try and tell her that that's not faith in God at work. Now, sure, God worked through the doctors and the nurses and the shocker paddle things and all that. Absolutely. Amen. Hallelujah. And her mama was dead and she's alive. Glory be to God, giving God the thanks and the praise. So it is good to be with you. It is good to share with you just a couple of stories, the way God interrupts our hopelessly ordinary lives with divine grace. And I look forward to hearing your stories and telling some more of the good things God has done. For now, we're going to remember a story about Jesus who was dead and rose again as we break the bread of communion. A story in which we offer a great thanksgiving and we share a great feast of victory for our Lord, a story that defines who we are as a church. I believe in a God who is never going to give up on Long Memorial or this church. I believe that God has acted through the kindness not just of the folks that brought me toilet paper, but the folks back in 1961 that bought the land and the other folks that made the gifts necessary for the parsonage to be there and provide shelter, for the folks that figured that, yeah, we ought to have some Tiffany stained glass up there, for the folks that have, by their hospitality, needle-pointed these kneelers and made chrismons on the Christmas tree and lit the candles this morning. Thank you, acolytes. I believe that God gives us all those gifts and that that story is great and powerful enough to be inclusive of every precious child of God. God's story interrupts the world's story and it makes all the difference in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for welcoming me to this place. Amen.